All right. Good to see everyone today. What a great way to begin this season for us. It is the beginning of our Christmas season as we launch into December here. Just one note this morning as I begin. First of all, if you're part of Northside Baptist Church family, whether regular visitor or an active member, you should have received an email from us, and that was just sharing with you our proposed 2019 general budget. If you did not receive that email, you can go on our website and look under the Documents tab there, and you can find that, download it, review that, print it out. If you don't have access to a computer, then you can swing by the church office. We'd be more than happy to print one out for you. Please take an opportunity to look at that. A couple notes. First of all, for the third year in a row, we will have a zero, not only percent, but a zero penny budget increase for 2019. In addition to that, there is an open finance committee meeting today at 5 o'clock. Anyone who would like to come and ask any questions of the finance committee or how we came to this new budget proposal, you are more than welcome to come and ask any questions that you may have. But please take an opportunity to look at that. And thank you so much for your faithfulness as we continue in our staff restructure and our campaign to be debt-free in the recent years ahead or the coming years ahead. Well, today, as I said, begins our Christmas season. And let me ask a question. How many of you already have, man, you've got everything decorated inside, you've got everything decorated outside, all the presents are bought, every present is wrapped and under the tree. Raise your hand. We got one. What, you freak. Two. All right. I got another one back there. Anybody else? Anybody not? Okay. Got a handful. Everybody look at them and hate on them for a minute. Let me ask a better question, certainly more applicable to Northside Baptist Church family. How many of you had every intention come December 2nd to have everything decorated, presents bought, wrapped and under the tree? Raise your hand. That's my church. All right. Oh, come on. Be honest, right? Well, you didn't even set the goal, did you? Right? Northside Baptist Church. How many of you come December 23rd plan to have everything wrapped under the tree, decorated? Okay. That's our church. Nick mentioned earlier, if you don't buy a ticket for the concert today, you don't get in, right? Don't forget that. We can't put that off. Well, it's that way at our home, too. I know for us, Christy had everything. She's such a freak. Come Thanksgiving, I think, this year, we were completely decorated, presents bought and all that and wrapped. And I had two jobs to do. I'm 50% through with the two tasks that I had. And I keep making up excuses as to why the whole house is decorated, except the few things outside that I just have to stick in the ground and plug in. But I know her patience is running thin, so I can relate to you. Well, this year for our Christmas season, we are a sermon series, and really the theme of our services in entirety is Beyond the Nativity. And what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is we're going to look at those most associated with the Nativity or the birth, that's just the Latin word for the birth of Jesus Christ, those most commonly associated with that. And we're going to look at their lives in detail and look at what do we know about them beyond just the nativity of Christ, beyond just that serenity scene that we have and that we place in our home for our nativity sets. And what do we know beyond the nativity of Jesus with their lives? And what can we learn from their lives beyond just that nativity? I heard a story this week. Precious little girl, she was just kind of coming into that age where she began to kind of get the idea of Christmas and everything that was going on. And little Jessica had the perfect Christmas. Man, she got everything she wanted, every present she could imagine, she got it. Our whole family was together. She ate all of her favorite food, all kinds of desserts all day long. And man, it was just the greatest day of her life. She went to bed that day, and as her mother tucked her in bed, she smiled and looked up at her and kind of sighed and said, "I hope Mary has another baby next year." It's precious, isn't it? It's kind of a sad reality too, though, isn't it? Because sometimes we're almost there, but it's like too much of our theology just comes from our traditions, and we miss the real meaning of Christmas. And I think that was true in her case as well. I did a little research, just some statistics for you. I know like me, you love statistics, right? That was the two accountants that laughed right there. But listen to this. Average American adult today will spend over $900 on Christmas presents. Average adult, not family, average adult will spend over $900 on Christmas gifts this year. And that doesn't take into account food and decorations and travel expenses, just on presents. The average total Christmas debt in America is more than $1,000 per family. And that means we didn't pay for it with cash. We didn't enter the PIN when we hit the debit card, right? We're going to have this bill come January, February, and possibly March, April, and May still at us, right? We charged it over $1,000 per family. Did you know Christmas is a $680 billion with a B dollar industry in America? $680 billion. Now, to get a reference of that, I thought, well, what's something else I could look at? Nike, with all that they do and all that they support and as expensive as their shoes are and everything else, believe me, Nike is a $28 billion industry. Nike throughout the year is $28 billion. Christmas alone, $680 billion. That's the size and the scope of it. Did you know also there are more heart attacks during December and January and peak between Christmas and New Year's Day than any other time on the calendar? Why are we so stressed out? Because we're spending so much money. Because all of our thoughts sometimes get skewed in the wrong direction. If we're not careful, we'll miss the meaning for Christmas. You know, the word Christmas is simply two words combined, Christ's Mass. It is the celebration of Christ, and it's why we should come together. But unfortunately, too many of us have lost sight of exactly why we celebrate Christmas. And for some, even for who we celebrate at Christmas. And so this year, I hope as we look at this, I hope for each and every one of us, we look at Christmas in a new light, and it has an impact in our lives and the lives of those in our families in a new way also. And this week, we're going to begin by looking at the life of Mary. And I want us to begin, you'll see in your insert this morning, I want us to look at five myths about Mary. Five myths about Mary that people misconstrue, misunderstand. And the first myth is this, it is her perpetual virginity. That is that Mary remained throughout her life a virgin. She's referred to the Virgin Mary, but not only because of the inception of Christ, but throughout her entire life. And some believe that to be true. But it's not biblical. In fact, Scripture, several times in the New Testament, refers to Mary with her other children. One reference is found in Matthew 13:55. Jesus had returned to his hometown, and the people say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or you may know as Jude, right? Mary had many other sons and many daughters as well. It's just not true. The second myth about Mary is her assumption. That is that she never actually died, but she was actually taken to heaven, both in body and soul. But folks, here again, it's just not biblical. You know, the Bible clearly speaks of Jesus' ascension, doesn't it? We see it in Mark and Luke and John and Acts, specific details given, eyewitness accounts. The Bible is clear when it comes to Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and even in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible is crystal clear with Elijah as he was called up into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary was ascended to heaven both in body and soul. It's just not true. Though it's celebrated, though it's believed, though it's part of some traditions, it's unfortunately not biblical. The third myth is co-redemptrix, that is that through her suffering, Mary actually plays a role in redemption, in the forgiveness of our sins today. And what they believe about this is Mary's suffering was this. She, as the mother of Jesus, had to watch his crucifixion on the cross. And as she suffered then, she carried that same anguish that he carried on the cross. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 clearly says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, God in his plan for redemption chose one, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and Jesus alone to carry that. And it's through his blood alone that our sins are forgiven. The fourth myth about Mary is intercession. That is that those who pray to Mary believe that they pray to Mary who actually takes their prayer then to Jesus. Now, the thought behind this is just as Jesus, just as Mary served Jesus for his entire life on this earth, that in heaven, Mary continues to serve him and does so by taking your prayers, our prayers, to him. Romans 8:34 clearly says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. You remember in our 7 series, when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. When he gave up his spirit, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Why? Because no longer would we be separated from God. Why did the curtain tear? Was it because of Mary's anguish? No, it was because of the death of Jesus Christ. And he now sits as our intercessor. See, when we pray to Jesus. Jesus then speaks on our behalf to the Father. Jesus alone is our intercessor. And fifthly, the fifth myth is that of Immaculate Conception. Now, church, don't be confused. When you hear this term, Immaculate Conception, it's not referring to Jesus's miraculous virgin birth. It's referring to the fact that Mary herself was immaculately concepted and that Mary was sinless throughout her life. That's what is meant by Immaculate Conception with Mary, that she remained sinless throughout her life. But I'll turn your attention to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 47. And it says, and Mary from her own mouth says this, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Folks, if you're sinless, you don't need a Savior. But for all who have sinned, all require the redempting saving of Jesus Christ alone. And Mary the same. Now, you say, David, why on earth is it so important? Why do we need to know that? Why is it important to understand this? Because you need to know Mary was just like you. Mary was just like us. Now, was she chosen by God in a special way? Absolutely. Does she have a unique, one-of-a-kind calling that will never exist again in the life of anyone else? Absolutely. But she was an ordinary person just like us. She was a sinner just like me and just like you. And God chose to use her. And we see this throughout Scripture. I mean, Jesus chose extremely ordinary men to be the 12 disciples, did he not? God chose one of the weakest of all, the least of all the brothers to go and defeat Goliath to be one of the greatest conquering kings of all time in King David, yet he was the least of all of his brothers. God chose a murderer in Moses to go and lead his captives free. And God chose Mary, an ordinary lady, to carry his child and our Savior. She was not a deity. She was not deified. But just as God had a plan for her life, you need to understand God has a plan for your life as well. And so with that in mind then, let's dive into our study this morning. And there's three things that I want us to see about Mary. First, I want us to see as she receives this information, the panic of Mary. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 37. And I'm going to read these. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be? Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that as we look to the life of Mary, that you would use her life to impact our life, that we could live more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we look at that this morning, a little bit of background about Mary for us to understand. And I so appreciate our drama this morning because it absolutely nailed it. Mary was believed to be a teenager, likely 15 years old at the time of this miraculous encounter with the angel Gabriel. Only 15 years old when she received this incredible news. And that's not the typical image we see, is it? The different images you'll see on cards and on billboards and throughout the holiday season. But Mary was a teenager, a young teenager, who was given this incredible message from the angel. Can you imagine what it was like for her? She was also from a very small town. It says Nazareth. Nazareth in that day was around 2,000 people, or likely far less. Let me frame that up for you. Twice the size of Northside. It was her entire town. Why is that important? Can you imagine how news would travel there? A town of 2,000? It would go quick. Only twice the size of this congregation. And both Mary and Joseph lived in absolute poverty. We know this by the gifts that they gave, the sacrifices they offered at the temple, and what we read throughout Scripture. He was merely a carpenter. They had little to nothing, literally living hand to mouth. And yet this teenage girl who was yet to be married, who had nothing financially, is the one God chose to use. Look at verse 28, it says, "And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" And Mary was a devout Jewish girl. She knew the Scriptures. She knew the Torah. She knew the Old Testament, if you will. And she knew what it meant to be favored by God because she had read that in Scripture before. You see, you may think, man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it, for an angel to show up and say, "Mary, you're favored"? But if you know your Bible as Mary did, she knew what that carried with it. She knew of others who were favored by God. Consider the life of Joseph, who was favored and yet was separated from his family, was intended for death, was left in a pit, was imprisoned, and yet he was favored by God. She had to consider the life of Abraham, who was favored by God and yet had to leave his homeland to travel, to be a wanderer, to be separated, and to face many trials throughout his life. She had to think that Jeremiah was favored by God, and yet he was given this horrific message to speak to the people, and he was literally tortured for most of his life. And it would be true for Mary and Joseph as well. To be favored by God would mean they would face difficulties, which I believe is why Jesus said, "Hey, listen, when you follow me, for whom much is given in my name, even more will be required of you." You see, sometimes the greater the gift of God, the greater the message, the greater calling he has for us, the greater sacrifice we'll be asked to make. And the angel says, "But the Lord is with you." I was looking at that, and as I did a word study with that, it's the exact same words he used when God was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. And he was calling him to go with this, and you're going to do this amazing thing. You're going to lead all of the people. Yes, you who fled Egypt because you murdered someone, you're going to lead all of the captives free. And he says, "But fear not, because I am with you." It's the same thing that God spoke to Gideon before his great conquest in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. God said, "You're going to be asked to do this, and it's an immeasurable task, but I am with you." God is with you, the angel told him. And the same to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:17 before the great conquest. God is with you. Are you being asked to do something that's impossible for you? Yes. But God, Mary, God is with you.
is with you.
In fact, some of the New Testament writers say that the child will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. It's a truth that David knew in his life. And in Psalm 23, when he says, I look over my life, I realize, God, you are always with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And so he comforts Mary to say that God is with you. But notice in verse 29, it says, but she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could possibly be. She was deeply troubled. That word tasso there for Greek, those two words, is one word. And it means that she was literally torn up inside. Like she was distressed. She was stressed out of her mind. She was worried. She was all worked up inside. Why? Because she knew what this meant. But then in verse 30, then the angel told her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You know, often in scripture, when an angel shows up, they'll always say the same thing. Don't be afraid, right? Calm down, right? It's going to be okay. And we see this here. We saw it with Balaam on the road, right? When they stopped cold, we see it with Mary, with the shepherds throughout the Christmas season. Do not be afraid. You see, anytime an angel shows up and in their radiance and their glory and their power and their magnificence, they're amazing. And people are scared to death. And yet we read this as, and an angel of the Lord appeared and Mary was. That's not at all it. Man, if you were in your quiet time today and an angel showed up, you would freak out, wouldn't you? Be honest, church, you would freak out. Mary was freaking out. An angel shows up and drops this. We read it like, no big deal. An angel showed up, told her, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. It's Christmas. 15-year-old girl, an angel drops, and then the angel drops the bomb, doesn't he? Let's look 31 through 34. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have never had sexual relations with a man? Now, just as a side note, young adults, students, notice her first response. Listen, I'm pure. I have remained holy. I have not given myself to. I have done as you asked me to do. And that's exactly why God chose to use her. Now, does that mean that if we fail, if we sin, that it's unforgivable, that God can never use us again? No, but he'll not be able to use her in this way. But because she was pure, God chose to use her above all others. And now, Mary certainly has reason to freak out. It's not enough she sees an angel. Now, by the way, going to be pregnant. I've not been with a man. It's all right. It's going to be God's child. Are you kidding me? Right? And not only that, she doesn't even get to name her firstborn child. Women, can you imagine? Now, you go to the doctor, right? And they come out and the doctor says, well, I've got good news for you. Ms. Yvonne, you're going to have a baby. And your baby's name is, Yvonne says, not me, huh? Let me pick somebody else. You're going to have a baby. And your baby's name is going to be, boy, you're not naming my, who do you think you are? She didn't even get to name her firstborn child. Ladies, you start thinking of the name of your firstborn child when you're 5 years old, don't you? Right? It's true. Guys, they ask us our opinion. We don't have an opinion. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you say, right? She doesn't even get to name him. The angel says, not only are you going to be pregnant, here's what you're going to call the kid. Verses 35 through 37, then the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He says, and consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. But this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, and yet nothing will be impossible with God. Mary's question to the angel was this, how can this be? I haven't been with a man. How can this be? But the angel's response is this. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Listen, Are there things in your life right now where, maybe not to the extent of Mary, but you're saying, God, how can this be? How can this be happening to me? How can this be happening to him? How can this be happening in the world? God, how can this be? But God reminds us through the life of Mary, through the angel speaking peace to her and peace to us today, nothing is impossible with God. Whatever task that God has called to you, it's not impossible for him. Whatever it is that you're facing, it may seem impossible to you, but nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And from the life of Mary, we're reminded all that God is able to do and all that he desires to do in our lives. But the second thing I want us to see, not only the panic of Mary, but notice the prayer of Mary. Look at verse 38. Mary replies, "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Mary says, "I'm your servant. May it be done to me according to your word." Nothing has changed in her life. She's still a teenager. She's still poor. She's still pregnant. She's still standing, or told she's going to be pregnant. She's still standing in the presence of an angel. Nothing has changed. And yet look as she lifts up this prayer to God. "I am your servant. I am yours." Folks, when you're faced with burdens beyond your comprehension, beyond anything you could ever imagine in your life, look to the Lord in prayer and look to his word. She says, "According to your word." Now, she knew the word of the Old Testament, but beyond that, she had the word of the angel. Just as we have the revealed word of God through his holy word in our Bible today. We're faced with that. Dive into the word. What does God have for us? How can the God of the universe see us through? Because with him, all things are possible. She went from panic to prayer, and nothing had changed in her life. Mary didn't wait till things got better and then I'll pray to God. Mary immediately fell on her knees before the Lord. Then she trusted in God's will. I love this. Mary didn't worry with the how, did she? But she trusted in the who. So, well, how can this be? Well, how are you going to provide for me, God? Well, what do I tell people? Well, how will I? No, Mary just said, "Let it be." She trusted in the who. And I love this. Look what she says. "May it be done," underline those two words, "to me." "May it be done to me according to your word." Mary didn't say "for me." She said "to me." And here's why that's interesting. You know, I was thinking about my prayer life and probably yours too. How often in your prayer does it go this way? "God, do this for me. Do this relationship for me. Give this money for me. Give this financial blessing to me. Give this job to me. Give this person to me. God, remove this illness for me." How often we pray, "God, do this for me." But Mary says, "Do this to me." How would it change our lives if we changed our prayers? Say, "God, I'm no longer falling on my knees saying, this is what I want from you. But I'm falling on my knees and saying, God, do whatever in me. Do whatever you will to me." Mary said, "I'm your servant. Have your way in me." And through prayer, then Mary moves from panic to praise. The third thing I want us to see is the praise of Mary. And I'm going to kind of close out just by reading this. Mary says this, beginning in verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. This is Mary's song of praise. In fact, you could say it's really the first Christmas carol. Mary praising God. You know, over the past couple weeks in our messages, I've said from different scripture throughout the New Testament how we're told and taught that for every believer, there should be a song in our heart, shouldn't there? There should be joy in our life, not because of what's going on, not our circumstances. Mary's circumstances certainly weren't great. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of your health, regardless of your job, regardless of relationships, regardless of anything that's going on, if you are a redeemed child of God, there's a song of praise in your heart. There should be. And there was for Mary. In this time of uncertainty, when she gets the bomb just dropped on her by the angel, yet she praises God. You know, the world in Mary's day was waiting for God to do something. They really were. It had been 400 years of what we call the intertestament time. And that is from the closing of the Old Testament we see in Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament. It's probably one page in your Bible like it is mine, the intertestament period. But it was 400 years of silence from God. There was anticipation. People knew the story. They were waiting for the Messiah, for God. See, the Old Testament ended with a curse, but the New Testament began with a promise, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Mary knew the story. She knew that God would send a Savior. She couldn't fathom it would be her. She couldn't imagine that God would actually use her in the story of redemption. We think of Mary as this middle-aged, peaceful lady that was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus, don't we? And yet her life was turmoil. It really was. I mean, we see throughout Scripture, she was a teenager when this happened. She was pregnant before being wed. And oh, by the way, she just had to tell everybody God did it. That went over well, I'm sure, right? She was poor. She was shunned. There was no room for her in the inn, right? Has her first baby in literally a feeding trough. She's on the run for the first 6 years of her marriage. She returns to Nazareth and is ridiculed by those in her hometown. Remember the small town of Nazareth, only a couple thousand people. And the people there are calling her a tramp, right? They're saying, oh, you're the Savior's mom. You can imagine what that carried with her. She's trying to balance being a mother to the Savior of the world and her other children, right? Couldn't be an easy task for mom, right? And yet that was her life. Her husband dies at an early age and her own family even doubts her claims of Jesus. Eventually, her own community tries to kill him. And then Mary has to watch as he's nailed to a tree, her firstborn, the Savior of the world. Simeon said to Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, God had revealed to him what was going to take place with the Savior. And he says to her, and a sword shall pierce your own soul. Mary did not live a life of ease. Her life was tough. Ladies, just imagine when she went home, pregnant, not yet wed. Imagine. Not that people would gossip, but I'm sure she was on a lot of prayer lists, right? Pray for Anne's daughter. She's pregnant. She's not married yet. But just pray for her, right? There's a whole lot of that going on. Her whole life, from this time forward, Mary was ridiculed, and yet she still served and praised God. This was supposed to be the happiest time of her life, but it was anything but that. And yet she still had a song in her heart for the Lord. You know, for many of us, Christmas should be the happiest time of the year. This season, man, there should be no reason for anybody to ever be down during Christmas. And yet for some, maybe you're stressed out, you're worked up, you know, all the Christmas buying, the decorating, the, you know, family get-togethers, Aunt Susie, you know, whatever, right? We bring all this stress on ourselves. Or maybe for some, it's your first Christmas without a loved one. And maybe there's a sense of even depression because of separation. Maybe you feel overcome with all this. But this season, more than any other, as we look to the reason we celebrate that, and that is that God sent his Son, Jesus, into this broken world, into our lives. For us, we have more reason than ever to have a song in our hearts. If Mary, with all that she faced, if she could praise God, then certainly through this Christmas season, we should praise God too. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to look back into the lives of others, God, and speak, even from 2,000 years ago, through their lives into our lives. And why? Because you love us. God, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the Christmas season and think that, oh, it was just this precious time for Mary, and not realize how she struggled, not realize how she hurt, but also to see how she loved you and served you and praised you. And God, may it be so with us as well. How blessed we are. And Lord, through this season, may we see only Christ in Christmas and praise him as our only Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship in just a moment, but as we close every service, if you're here today and, man, this Christmas season, it just isn't the same for you because you can't say, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know who Jesus was. He's my Savior. If you can't say that with conviction, and I want to encourage you, why on earth would you wait another day? Come, and I'm going to be down front. I would love to talk with you. Or maybe you're struggling this Christmas season, and you just need to take time, like Mary, to pray and turn from your time of panic through prayer into praising God for all he's done in your life. We have so much to be thankful for. Let us not miss that in this season of hope.